talk to you tonight about my best friend. I only have one best friend. You know, I'm not one that has, you know, kids. Sometimes you hear kids talking, "Oh, my best friend." You know, I used to laugh at my sister when she was younger. I don't think she will watch this, so I think I can talk about her. Her little friends, one week they were best friends, the next week they were worse enemies. Girls tend to be like that, don't they? Right, men? I plead the Fifth Amendment. I had a lot of buddies growing up, but really nobody that I ever called my best friend. I spent a lot of time with our family growing up, and much closer to my siblings now than we were when we were younger. But you say, always really my best friend. You folks are my friends. I love you dearly, but you can't fit in that category, my best friend. I remember when I don't remember which daughter it was, and I did both their weddings. Both of them, my mind kind of went blank, so I wasn't sure what I was singing. But I remember one of them, I said, you know, when you were growing up, little girls always have, "Well, you're my best friend," and I never really encourage our kids to have what they label a best friend. And I remember saying to one of my, I'm trying to remember which one it was. As they stood at the altar, I said, "Look at your husband. That's your best friend. But it's still not your best friend." Yes, as far as humanly speaking, my wife would be my best friend, but I don't, you know, I'm not one of these gushy people, "Oh, I'm my best friend," and all this stuff that people put on Facebook all the time. But that's not my best friend. My best friend and I are never apart from each other. We're together for all eternity. Doesn't matter what happens, nothing can separate us. It's an eternal friendship. You turn your Bible to John chapter number 14. We got to be in constant communication with our best friend. They're always listening. They always have their ear tuned into us. And I was thinking when I like to spend time outdoors, especially early in the morning. I remember when I first got saved, I fell in love with that song. I used to know it. We sang it. We used to hear it once in a while. "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God, discloses. And He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. And the joy we share, nothing can compare with that joy." There's something about the prayer closet, the secret place, that alone time between you and your best friend. In John chapter number 14, I want to share, I think, some of my favorite truths in this great section of Scripture. In John 14, and just a few verses we'll read tonight, verse number 15 through 18, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." There's the true test of loving God. A lot of folks claim to love God. They live for the devil. If we truly love Him, we'll keep His commandments. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." My best friend is who Jesus introduces here, uses the title the first of four times in verse number 16. He'll use it again a little later in chapter 14, and once in chapter 15, and once in chapter 16. The only times you'll see him referred to this as the Comforter. The Comforter is my best friend. Father, we pray that you would teach us to walk close to you and to be sensitive to you, especially in this day. As we see the day approaching, we need to be in church more than ever before. We need to be in God's house more than ever before. And we need to be in tune with you like never before. We need to be about our Father's business like never before as we see the day approaching. I'm so thankful that we have a friend, a comforter, as Jesus introduces him to his disciples here in John chapter number 14. I pray you'd never let us forget who our best friend is. The one who will never leave us. The one who's always there, begging to have first place in our life. Bless now your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word comforter is a Greek word, paraclete. That's not a pair of shoes. But I was thinking that's how you remember it. I know, that's bad. That pastor jokes are over with, all right? So I'll quit, okay? That word literally means an advocate. It's a word that we really, if you go to the Latin form of the word and all that, you come up with the idea of an attorney. Someone who pleads our case for us. It literally is referring to the one who is assisting us or helping us. The one who comes alongside of us and picks us up when we fall. The one that carries us when we can't go on another step. He's our comforter. He's our source of strength. That title is such a great title for the person of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he's talking about, we usually refer to him as the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And we're just talking about that Holy Spirit for a little bit tonight. He ought to be your best friend. You ought to realize who he is and what he ought to mean more to you than any friendship in this world. And just some things about the Holy Spirit. First of all, I want you to know that he is God. He is God. Verse number 16, I mentioned it this morning, and I kind of got twisted up this morning because I was thinking about things I wanted to share this evening, and I was kind of jumping the gun and shared some of them this morning, so it kind of threw me off pace a little bit. But in verse number 16, Jesus says that God the Father, he's going to ask the Father. He's leaving his disciples, he's going to his Father, and he's going to ask his Father to send the third person of the triunity down, and he refers to him as another comforter. The other one, that word another, I mentioned this morning, means a different one of the same kind. A different one, but the same. The same essence. He's the same as Jesus Christ. Though he does not have a physical body, that Jesus took upon him the form of a man and was a man physically for a time, though he was still fully God, the Comforter is the same, but he's another. In other words, he's the third person of the triune God. He's of the same essence. He is God himself. In verse number 17, notice he says, Jesus refers to him, even the Spirit of, what's that word? The Spirit of truth. Now, earlier in this chapter, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Truth. God's Word is truth. God Himself is truth. He's the Spirit of truth. In verse number 18, notice how, as Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's the same as Jesus Christ. He's just as much God as Jesus is God. I will come and live inside of you. We tell, sometimes we kind of try to sort this out in our mind, but we really can't comprehend it in our mind. When we talk to kids about being saved, say we need to ask Jesus into your heart. In reality, we're asking the Holy Spirit in our heart, but we're asking Jesus also. Physically, Jesus is in heaven, God the Father, beside the throne of God the Father, but Jesus said, we're all the same. In fact, earlier he said, we will abide, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of us, emphasizing the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. And notice in verse number 19, Jesus said, a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Now, Jesus, of course, is going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to raise himself from the dead. And for 40 days, he's going to come back and spend time with his disciples with many infallible proofs, show himself, prove himself to to be alive, risen from the dead. But he said that I am going away. Eventually, I'm going away, and you're not going to see me anymore. The world's not going to see me anymore, but he said the world's not going to see me, but you're still going to see me. We can still see him today. Of course, we're not talking about the physical person of Jesus Christ, but through the eyes of faith, we can see him today. And of course, a world that doesn't have any faith cannot see him. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We sang that song early this morning. Face to face with my Redeemer. Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing him face to face one day. But now we see him through a glass darkly. We see him through a veil today, but one day we're going to see him as he is in all of his glory. Of course, we can't see him that way today, but we do see him through the eye of faith today. And the world knows nothing about that. When Jesus was here on the earth, when lost people saw him physically, they still didn't recognize who he was. And just like today, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, they don't understand who this Holy Spirit is. They don't understand who this Comforter is. We don't understand the strength that he gives us. But notice also in verse number 19, in a little while, the world sees me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. His life in us. He is life. Again, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the Holy Spirit also is life. He is just as much God as Jesus is God. He is God. In verse number 20, again, God says, Jesus said, I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. There's a triune God right there. Jesus and the Father are distinct persons, yet the same Godhead. The Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father are distinct persons, but they're the same Godhead. And notice what he says, we are in him. I like that. Not only is he in us, but we are in him. Our life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. We are in him as well as, and sometimes again we say, well, when we get saved, and this is the only way we can understand it as a lost person or as an immature Christian, that we ask God to come into our life. In reality, when we ask him to come into our life, we're also asking to come into his life because he is life. And it's his eternal life. We have eternal and everlasting life in him. He is life. Being God, he is the Holy Spirit is the same essence as Jesus Christ. He is another of the same kind. He is the truth. And Jesus said that we will abide with you. He is life, and I am in him as he is in me. And then in verse number 26, this word we're usually referring to the Holy Spirit as, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, we usually say Spirit. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Ghost. I like to emphasize his first name as well as a second name. He's the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's sanctified. He's set apart. He's different than us. He is holy. He is without sin. He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, that word ghost kind of scares us today. But it's really it's the same Greek word, which actually, it's the same word it's the word pneumos. It's a word that you ought to know. Brother Todd, the mechanic, you know what a pneumatic tool is? It's one that's powered by what? By air. That's literally what it is. The wind, breath, spirit, the air, all those words are translated from that word, the ghost, something that's moved, as Jesus told to Nicodemus. You can see where the wind blows, but you can't touch the wind. You can see what it does, but you can't. It's not a physical being, but it is God. He is the person of God. Now, secondly, I like this. He's not only God, isn't that, you just stop and think about that for a little bit. Don't think about it too long. You might go crazy. God lives inside of me. Isn't that something? The God of all creation. The God that the Bible says that when God spoke to David and Solomon about building a temple, he said, the heavens can't contain God. And yet he lives inside of me. And I live inside of him. He's my best friend. Boy, he's a good friend to have, isn't he? Talk about friends in high places. Talk about powerful, influential friends. He is God. He is our comforter. He's the one that picks us up and encourages us. I mentioned this morning, and if you were following the videos, by the way, I'm not going to do videos. I don't think I'm going to do them this week on chapter 15, 16, 17, because I'm going to wait until I know I'm going to be preaching, because I like to preach from the chapter I do the videos on, the devotions all through the week. But I mentioned something I never really, it never was as clear to me as it was in the past week in studying this, when Jesus began this message in chapter number 14, the beginning of the chapter, who was he speaking to specifically? He was speaking to the 11 disciples that were left, but who was he speaking to specifically? If you follow, now, when you study the Bible, it's good to just ignore the chapter headings, to see the constant flow of the conversation. Who is he talking to at the end of chapter number 13, and the conversation continues with him in chapter number 14? Can you see it there? Peter. He just told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows tomorrow morning. And Peter says, no, I won't do that. I'll die. And all in the conversations, even giving more details in the other Gospels. And Jesus is reminding him, Peter, you're going to fall flat in your face, but I'm still here for you. Don't be discouraged. And by the way, we're going to fall flat in our face. We still need him to pick us up. We're still going to fail. But he's God, and he can pick us up. He can bear us along. We can do things through him, through his grace, through his power that we cannot do on his own. And secondly, I want you to see, he's not only God, but he is peace. He is peace. Notice in verse number 27. I'm a chapter off here. I turned to too many pages. Chapter 14, verse number 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. I always looked at that and realized, he's still talking about a person. Like when you say that's a name for the Holy Spirit, peace. I'm leaving him with you. My peace, that's me that I'm leaving, I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. His peace is something that we need today. You know, when the world talks about peace, they've got a completely different understanding than a Bible-believing Christian. Sad to say, a lot of Bible-believing Christians don't really understand what peace is. Peace can be defined, and this is the only way the world has to define peace, and sometimes the only way we think of peace, when there's no conflict. When there's no when nations are at peace, there's no conflict between them. When a home is at peace, there's no conflicts in the home. But God's peace is something altogether different. It's not like the world's peace. Even on the battlefield, we can be at peace with God if we're walking with Jesus Christ. Now, if we're at peace with God, usually that'll take care of a lot of the conflicts in our lives as Christians, or at least it ought to, if we're truly at peace with God. We're walking in his peace, in his presence. But peace is the calmness in the midst of conflict. He is our peace. He's the one that always understands us. He knows, he remembers our frame. He knows that we're just dust, that we're sinners. Now, we sometimes think that we are somebody, but we're nobody. That's a good exercise to remind ourselves that we're nobody. But still, he loves us. Isn't that good? He's our peace. And we may reject him, we may despise him, we may deny him like Peter, but still, he's there. And he's our peace. He's there to comfort us. He's our peace. He gives us peace in the midst of conflict. When no one else understands, we can go to him. and find peace and comfort. When we've been falsely accused, we can go to Him and He knows all things. We don't have to explain ourselves to Him. He already knows. He can point things out to us that help us to grow. I was just looking this afternoon at Psalm 27 again. There's a statement in that psalm, in that whole psalm. I was tempted to turn there and do a little study on it, but I just mentioned this, that the Holy Spirit is a father to the fatherless. Psalm 27, there's a statement, I think it's about verse number 7 and 8, says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Some of us know what that's like. They have mom and dad turn and walk away. But God gives you a peace that no one in this world can give. And I can testify to that today. Thank God for that peace that passeth all understanding. Doesn't matter what our conflict is. Doesn't matter what's going on in our world. And by the way, we ought to get in touch with the God of peace. We're to have a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, the person of peace, because we're headed for some troubled times in America. We're already in troubled times, and it ain't going to get no better unless we have a revival. When the doctor says those words, as I heard a few years ago, cancer, you know what? I wasn't the least bit anxious. I thought, oh, this will be fun. You're all right. But God gives you a calmness that others don't understand. When you lose a loved one, God gives you a peace that this world can't understand. Even when the time comes when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a peace of God that overcomes us. He is our peace. He is peace. My peace I give unto you. Not the absence of conflict, but calmness in the midst of assurance, faith, grace in the midst of that calmness. Thought of something. I'm not sure if the Lord gave me this or if I just thought of it myself. I'll give it to the Lord. I'm dying to live and living to die. Paul says, I'm crucified daily. If we lose our life, we'll find it. In other words, it's not my life, it's His life. One of the turning points in my life, somebody mentioned the word let not your heart be troubled, and in Sunday school this morning. And that word has been a transforming word in my life as a Christian. I've been saved for a year or two, and then I came across a verse in Philippians that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let Him live through you. In other words, die to yourself that you might live in Christ. A lot of us try to do so many things for God instead of just dying to ourselves and let God use us. He is our peace. He's our paraclete. He's our comforter. He's our strength. He is our peace. And if we learn to die to our desires and our will, we will learn to live in Him. Notice this as being our peace in verse number 26, back up to part of the second half of that verse where Jesus is already talking about the Comforter. I want you to see that He is our instructor. Through those hardships, those trials, through those difficulties, through those turmoils in our life, that's when God teaches us the most. In verse number 26, I will send Him to the Father in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now he's referring to not only the words that Jesus has spoken to His disciples. Now he told His disciples many times that were kind of like up over their head. I have no idea what He's talking about. But later, when they look back, they understood what He was saying. Now He's not only talking about that, but He's talking about all of the Word of God. The Word, the Logos, the Bible. the Holy Spirit shows us and applies Scripture to our life, instructs us the teachings of the Word of God. In other words, as my pastor used to say, you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the Bible. Here's a fascinating study. I encourage you to do this sometime. I encourage folks to do this. I encourage you to study the Bible sometimes. I wonder if anybody ever does. But here's a fascinating study. Look at all the attributes of God. What do I mean by the attributes of God? That He's omniscient, that He knows all things, that He's omnipotent, that He's all-powerful, that He is alive. And every attribute you can say of God, you can also say of this book. This is a living book. This is an all-powerful book. God spoke the world into existence by His Word. And that same Word we hold in our hand. God's going to judge the world by this book. But the only difference, and this is something I came across years ago, the more I look at it, the more I read the Bible, the more I'm amazed at this. The only difference between God, the Holy Spirit, or all of God, and the Bible is that God is a person, and this is not a person. But it is a living book. It's just not a person. It doesn't have the personality of God, but it has all the attributes, all the things that God, this book, can do. You can't separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the work. The Holy Spirit guides us, instructs us in the way of truth, in the Word of God. And if He's, what I'm saying here, if He's our best friend, there's nothing in all of this world that would mean more to us than this book that we hold in our lap. Now think of that for a while. How much time do we spend reading and studying and memorizing, meditating on this book? And we say Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is our best friend? Not if we're not in this book. If you keep my word, if you... And of course, the word keep my word primarily means to obey, to honor God's word. But it also has this meaning throughout Scripture. I'll give you this illustration, kind of a word picture. When Paul and Silas were in jail, they were put in the dungeon in Acts chapter number 16. And instruction was given to the keeper of the jail, the guard at the jail. You make sure they can't escape. You make sure that there's no way they can get out. In other words, keep them safe. Put them in the very dungeon. Chain them up so they will never get out. When God talks about keeping His word, think of that picture. He wants us to put it in our heart. See, the older we get, the more we realize a lot of things we put up here ain't there no more. Huh? But when we put them down here, they stay. And there's a difference between memorizing the Word of God. That's when we put it up here. We forget some things that we memorize, but when we meditate, when it becomes a part of us, we put it down here. And it transforms our life. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles the man, the natural things that are in our heart. We need to cleanse that out with the Word of God, the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. There it is again. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to cleanse our heart. And He's our best friend. He is our peace. He teaches us. He instructs us. He gives us calm no matter what our situation is. He tells us, hey, everything's going to be all right. You don't have to worry about a thing. I've got it all under control. In this crazy world that we live in today, He's our peace. He is God. He is our peace, our calmness, our instructor. And I want to say this, and I'm going to go on to the next chapter here because... The first few verses in the next chapter are, as a young Christian, first attracted me to this section of Scripture. In chapter number 15, in the first few verses, I want to say this, that He is everything. The Holy Spirit is everything. He's our best friend. He's the one that we think about all of the time. He's the one that always has us on His mind. Our best interests are His biggest concern. He is everything. Notice what He says in chapter 15, the first few verses. We'll just start reading for a little bit. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, when he's speaking he's saying, me and the Holy Spirit are one. I'm leaving physically, but the Holy Spirit's going to, and he's still here with you. So he's talking about, we say, I am. He's saying Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, all three are the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice this, abide. The word abide means to live in, to dwell in, to abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now we understand this, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. But we ought to not only realize that he's there, but we ought to live our life for him, to abide, to dwell with him. You understand it's different between living in the same household as somebody and having a close relationship with that person in the household. There is a difference. Sometimes people live in the same house, but they never speak to each other. And that's the difference here that he's talking about. Not only that he wants to live, but he wants to be your everything. He wants you to be, you are his everything, and he wants you, he wants to be your everything. In verse number 5, he says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Without him, there's nothing of any value. Now, I can do a lot of things, but nothing of any eternal value without him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, he's not talking about losing our salvation. He's not talking about lost people here. He's talking about Christians, our works, the things that we do without him. The things that we do on our own are completely worthless as far as God's eternal kingdom's concerned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. There again, you can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You know, I see the light come on with young people. And sometimes I pray that it will come on with young people, when they learn what it is to make God everything. And adults as well. And sometimes I get on, especially teenage boys, because I was a teenage boy, I know what it is. You know, walk through life, golly, George, what do I do? Hey, this is a lot of fun. And then no concern, nothing real, nothing lasting. Totally oblivious to our neighbors that are lost and dying in hell. Totally oblivious to who God is. No concern about heaven. No concern about hell. No concern about God and doing God's will. No fear of the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring. Now, I enjoy having fun. I enjoy having a good time. Brother Todd yesterday at the picnic, he had a nice serious message about your pastor being a mature counselor and the one to go to advice. And then as soon as he gets done, Pastor Fritz comes running out from around the corner being carried by an alien. And he said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I enjoy having it, but I did have a song. That's why I had Garrett come up, because I didn't know what he was preaching on, but I didn't want to interrupt his message with something goofy like that. But I enjoy having fun. But there's a time to be serious. There's a time to be sober. And I lived the first 19 years of my life. People say, happy-go-lucky. That means I didn't care about anything. And it breaks my heart when I see young people that really don't care about the things of God. He asks them to memorize Scripture. He asks them to read the Bible, to study the Bible. Why would I do that? When he becomes everything, everything's transformed. Without him, I'm not, my life is vain, empty, useless without him. He needs to be my everything. He is my everything. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Without Him, I can't bear any fruit. So shall we be my disciples. I don't want to waste my life just living for myself. I want to die to myself that I might live unto Him. I'm dying so that I might live. And I'm living this life looking forward to being in heaven. I want to do all I can for Christ while I have breath and life and strength, so that I can lay my crowns as an unworthy sinner at His feet, saying it's only by God's grace. And I didn't do anything. I didn't accomplish anything in my own. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit's everything. And every day we ought to walk with Him and fellowship with Him. God, I want to know You today. And get into the Word of God. Say, God, I want to see You here today. I want to hear from You today. And that's the place you hear from the Holy Spirit, is in the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to...